me. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20. And I appreciate the crowd that is here today. All fathers and mothers, for that matter, but we're going to focus a little bit on fathers today. And I want to add a caveat to this message. I know the title is Dads, Tune In, Tone Down, Sweeten Up. But let me add this caveat to what I'm going to be saying, what I'm going to be preaching on today. This message is applicable for every single breathing person that is here today. Here's what I know. All fathers do want a positive relationship with their children, with their wives, with those that they're in contact with. Here's what I also know. Fathers are not perfect, and we sin just like everyone else. I think that our children want to see us in a certain way. They want to see their dad, and regardless of their dad's age and their age, they want to see their dad pretty much as a hero. Now, my daughter, who is well into her 20s, sent me this text with a picture, and I want to show that to you this morning. Let's go ahead and put that on the screen. Now, this is what my daughter sent to me. Now, if you're not familiar with Mario's hierarchy, and I'm just a little bit familiar with it, but the little guy over here is Mario, okay? Now, he kicks the stuffings out of the little guy all the time. That's some type of little turtle creature, okay? And the little turtle gets kicked all over the place into other turtles, and that's how Mario really makes his living. It's how he scores points, by kicking that little turtle around. Now, you notice behind the little turtle, there is a teenage mutant ninja turtle, and he's got his sword drawn, and the little caption there that says, "That's him, Dad." You know, I think our kids want to see us that way. They want to see us as protectors. They want to see us as somebody that they can count on. And I think that's reflective of regardless of the age of the child. Now, here's what I know as well. There's been an undermining of the father's image, and it's from Hollywood. It's productions that have come from there, and it's been for the past, really, 30 to 40 years. And it's really a very sad, sad thing that has happened, because it's been very hurtful to fathers in our postmodern culture. Dads are important to the homes. We need to realize that. A noted psychologist by the name of Dr. Popino, he writes this. I want to quote him this morning. He's considered one of the pioneers in the relatively young field of research on fathers and fatherhoods. Here's his quote. "Fathers are far more than just a second adult in the home." He says, "Involved fathers bring positive benefits to their children that no other person is likely to bring. Fathers have a direct impact on the well-being of their children." Now, that may be a relatively young field for that psychologist, but the Bible does speak about fatherhood. It tells about the importance of dads leading in the homes. And the best way to lead in our home is to take your God-given responsibilities very seriously. If you have responsibilities, God always gives authority in those responsibilities. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." You see, the big takeaway from that verse is that we can act in such a way and we can interact in such a way with our children that their only response to us can be wrath. It can be anger back to us. So today, I want us to focus on being better dads. I want us to look at this James first chapter, verse 19. It's going to be on the screen. Is that not right? We're going to have it on the screen. I did not send it in. Okay. Look at the verse. My bad. Look at the verse. Here's what it says. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Now, let's stop for a moment and just say, tune in. Everybody say that with me. Tune in. Okay. Now, let's go on. Then he says, slow to speak. Well, say this with me, tone down. That's tone down. And then let's look at the next one, slow to wrath, and that is sweetening up. So everyone looking at me, let's say sweeten up. All right. All right, thank you. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. Now we just want to, if you have your outline, I hope you have your outline, we want to look at this very carefully because I think this is a very, very important message for all of us here today. We need to tune in to what God is saying. That is our first point today. Notice the word image here. Be swift to hear. To be swift, you need to be focused. You just can't haphazardly approach something if you're going to be swift. Let me say it in another way. It's just simply saying, tune in to what God is saying to you. Why? Because you are the spiritual leader in your home. Christ preached to the generation that he was in, and he told them this. He said, look, you have ears, but you're not hearing me. And we need to take in what is being said. Can I simply ask a very blunt question this morning to everyone here, especially our dads? Are you really listening to what God is saying this morning? Are you hearing him? You see, it's not that God is not saying anything, because many people think that God has declared a moratorium on speech. No, God has not declared a moratorium on speech. He is speaking this morning. It's not that he's not saying, it is that we are not hearing. So I want to give you three clear ways that God is speaking today, and he speaks this way every day, by the way. The first is this: God speaks through his book. Well, do you know what book I'm talking about? My son got me a book the other night for Father's Day and gave it to me. It says Leading God's Way. I'm fascinated about reading that book, but that's not the book that I'm talking about. I'm talking about this book, which is the book of book. It is the holy book of God. It is the Bible. And if you're asking God to speak to you, and sometimes we ask God, are you speaking? Or we're asking God to say something. There's no better place to start than this book that we have in front of us here today. We need to know this book. We need to pray over this book. We need to apply this book in our life. So today, from Dr. Rogers, I have five simple questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at this book. So let's look at these five questions here today. As you read God's Word, simply ask yourself, is there a lesson to learn? Ask yourself that as you read a particular passage. Second question, is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there something in there that I'm going to benefit from? Third question, is there a command to obey? Is there something giving in there that's a direct edict to me to move in a certain direction? And the fourth thing, is there a sin to avoid? Because the Bible does address sin, and we are to avoid sin. And the fifth thing, is there a new truth to carry with me? So as you read a passage of Scripture, as you read a particular book of the Bible, keep asking yourself these questions. Well, what's the lesson there? Or what's the blessing there? Or what is the command there? Or what is the problem there that I need to stay away from? And what truth do I need to carry with me? Now, the next way that God speaks is he speaks through the preached word. Now, you see, God calls his preachers to preach. And preaching is a very important thing. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 14, Paul writes this: how then shall we call on him who we have not believed? And how shall we believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall we hear without a preacher? Can I tell you something that I know emphatically true? That preaching does matter. It's vitally important. It's not that I'm saying some kind of vain, egotistical statement here today. God has chosen preaching as one of the mediums to convey his eternal truths corporately. There is something about setting together, all of us setting together and hearing from God and God's man about his eternal truths and how to live our life in accordance to them. See, God takes sinful man, and I am a sinful man. I am a fallen man, but by God's grace, I am in his hands, and I am used by his Holy Spirit. He takes weak, stupid, men that are not very important, and he uses them for his glory. So let's distill that down. God empowers weak and foolish men to preach. If he didn't, I'd have no business of being up here. There would be no reason for me to be up here. And the Bible tells us this. If anyone speaks, this is how serious this is today for me as the pastor of this church. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies in all things. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's just incumbent on me that when I stand before you, that I'm prepared. You would not want me up here unprepared. Probably some of you do not like the fact that I'm up here, even though I am somewhat prepared. You see sometimes a silliness that is in me, because I am that weak and foolish man. You know, sometimes you should see from my perspective what I see. I see people come in and they sit down in the pew and they look straight at me. And I know that they're not really thinking about what's being said this morning. They're thinking about the Reds game that will happen sometime today. By the way, they won, didn't they? Yeah, they're winning. Yeah, that's good if you're a Reds fan. Not so good if you're a Mets fan. They're thinking about maybe the workload that they have going on Monday. Or maybe they're thinking about the burrito that they're going to be getting at the Mexican joint down the street. I know that I am not the sharpest tool in the drawer. I know that I am not the best preacher in the world. I'm well aware of that. But I want to tell you something. While others may be able to preach better than I can, they can preach no better gospel than I can, because there is only one gospel: the death, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. And regardless of speech or whether your background is, if you preach that, you're preaching the greatest gospel in the whole world. Amen? Now, the third way is that God speaks through his Holy Spirit. This is the one that we really shy away from. I want you to hear what Revelations, John writes. He says, "To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Many of us have not learned to be quiet enough in our life to ever hear the Spirit of God speaking to us. David writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will exalt among the nations. I will be exalted above the earth." The reason why God doesn't speak is that we don't take time to listen to him. We have so many things going on. Don't text and drive, but people do, don't they? It's not wise to text and drive, really, is it? And I have to say that I'm guilty of maybe doing a Y or a UR or something back and hitting send. That's not right. It's not good enough. You guys can't do it right by the state of Ohio. It's not right for me to do it as well. So I'm going to declare a moratorium on texting and driving for myself today. But we have so many conversations going on. I'm not knocking Facebook. I'm not knocking LinkedIn. I'm not knocking these things. The only one I do is LinkedIn. You know, I do map my ride where people can follow me as I ride my bike. If you want to do that, I have one person following me riding my bike. One person. So I'm not a very popular person. And that just happened this morning, by the way. But we have so many conversations going on, we can never hear God. And we certainly can't hear one another. We need to, some of us really need to tone down, and that's our next point that we'll get into a little bit. We really need to tone down all the things that we're saying. We Skype, we do all these things, and we're so busy that we can't even let God get a word in edgewise. The bottom line to us all is that we need to be quiet in our life, and we need to focus on the way the Spirit is saying some things to us. He's that small, still voice that comes to us. Now, next, dads and everyone else today, we need to tone down. We need to tone down some things in our life. I think it's a natural progression. If we tune into God, then we're going to tone down. Some of us need to lay off the lattes at Starbucks. We need to do the decaf deal in our life. We get all wired up, and the plain, unvarnished truth is we just are talking too much. We're too wired up. And there have been a couple times in my life I know that I've been very guilty of that. You know, every once in a while at my household, there is something that happens. And I want to ask you if this happens at your household. I walk out to the mailbox. I open the mailbox. I just grab whatever's in there. I walk into the house, and I'm opening as I'm walking in. And invariably, usually once a month or sometimes twice a month, I've opened somebody else's mail. The mailman has made a mistake. You know, I know what the guy's got in his bank account down the street. You know, I mean, it's bad, isn't it? It can happen. And you do it inadvertently. We open mail by accident, don't we, every once in a while? You know what gets opened more often than it should? Not by accident, is our mouths. It really does. That's why I want to talk about toning down. Let's look at our first point under that. We simply just need to limit our words. You know, guys, the reality is that men speak about 10,000 words a day. Women speak about 20,000. That's true. That's a reality. And so when we come home, we're spent out. We really don't want to talk much, and they're ready to really have at it. And that can cause some problems. But ladies, listen, there's a reason why we limit our words. We can't say more than 10,000 a day. Let's talk about this. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 10th chapter, verse 19. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Think of it this way. Mathematically, the more you talk, there is a higher probability that you're going to sin with your lips. You're going to say something that just isn't true. That you're going to hurt somebody's feeling. Let me color that in from some paraphrased translations this morning. The New Living Translation quotes Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 19, this way. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible, keep your mouth shut. The Living Bible says this. Don't talk too much, you keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible, turn off the flow. The Message says the more you talk, the less truth. The wise measure their words. The bottom line is, many words, and then our life, we see sin is unavoidable. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 11, the fool vents all the thoughts of his heart. I think in the King James it says, a fool speaks all the things in his mind, but the wise man holds them back. You know, it's just not wise to say everything that's dancing across your mind. So limit your words. Second thing, keep track of what you have said. We forget about what we said when we have said so many things. Proverbs, the 21st chapter, verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongues keeps his soul from trouble. We get that word guard from the Hebrew word shemar, which means to be careful over, to put on guard, or to be guard over. In other words, when we speak, we need to look at what we're saying to make sure you are consequently not using words that you really would regret and not remembering something that you need to remember. Third thing, we need to realize our words count. My kids, I had dinner with them Friday night for Father's Day. And I believe Brenda said to me, what words would you give to them, Mark, tonight as their dad? And I thought about saying, here's the check. But I didn't say that. Here's what I said. Remember, everything counts. It does. Everything does count. Oh, you may think that everything doesn't count, but it really does. You may not feel that all your words don't count, but they do. Some of us feel like we're some kind of silver-tongued person that can talk their way out of anything. Let me ask, you ever talk your way out of a ticket? Some of us have. Sometimes we talk ourselves right into a ticket, too. Some of us have talked in ways where, you know, it's gotten us out of trouble. And then we begin to think, oh, I'm some kind of great orator. Let me remind you something that is more important than the silver tongue. It's this: silence is golden. Think about what Jesus said about every word counting. He said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 13, but I say to you that every idle word man may say, they will give an account for it on judgment day. Now let's really think about this for a moment. Dads and moms, everyone here today, think about that we will give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth. How many children are hurt by what we say and we really didn't think about what we were saying? How many hearts are broken by saying something that we didn't think, oh, that really doesn't count? How many homes are in an uproar today because of misspeaking? How many marriage relationships are estranged today because they just really didn't think about what they were saying? They didn't realize all their words count. How many souls are lost to a devil's hell because people are not willing to realize that all our words count? What we need to do is we need to be like the wise old owl. The wise old owl, he lived in an oak, and the more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? Amen? Third and final point here today. Sweeten yourself up. We all need to do that. I really feel if we tune in, we're listening to God, we're hearing His Word, we're listening to His preacher, listen to the Holy Spirit, then we're going to come in succession to toning some things down. And if you take and add tuning in and toning down to your life, it's the sum total of that is going to sweeten up. You're going to be a better person. Let's read both of those verses today, 19 and 20, in that first chapter. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Underline that word wrath. Then in verse 20, we see the word wrath again. For the wrath of man. I want you to underline that phrase, the wrath of man, because it's an important thing that we're going to consider here in a few moments. Does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, dads and moms, everyone today, don't miss what James is telling is the true mark of a Christian. Someone that is born again is going to be swift to hear, they're going to be slow to speak, and they're going to be slow to math. And I've asked you to underline some things in verses 19 and 20. The word wrath, we get it from the Greek word, which means the outburst of a vengeful mind. So I ask you to underline that phrase in verse 20, the wrath of man. So let's reconsider that idea there in light of understanding what the word biblically really means. Let's consider it this way. The outburst of a vengeful man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I want to make something perfectly clear because it's important what the Bible says here, and don't misunderstand what the Bible says here. It does not say that we should not be angry. It says we should be slow to anger. You percolate. You brew a little bit on it. You think about it. Here's my translation of that thought. Friend, don't lose your cool. There's things that upset me. And I know that there are things that upset you. But Ephesians, Paul writes simply in chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Get it taken care of. It's wrong when your anger is left to brew too long. It's left to percolate too long. Jesus Christ, well, He lived His flesh and blood as you and I. And He never sinned, but yet I find this amazing thing in the Bible that He got angry. He got mad. Jesus healed a man back in Mark, I think the third chapter, somewhere thereabouts. It was a man with this withered hand. And He looked at this man, and He had compassion on this man. And there were people that were angry at Him because He chose to heal this man on the Sabbath. You know what the Bible says? I think it's in verses 1 through 6 there. That Jesus got a little upset. Jesus got a little mad. Why did He get mad? He was mad at the hardened hearts of the religious elite in the face of human hurt. People being hurt and no one wanting to reach back to them. There is something just plain wrong with us if you don't get mad. Now, I'm going to be honest about that. But you got to get rad for the right reason. So let's look at our first subpoint under this. Be angry for the right reasons. There are some things to get fired up about. We have the phrase there that we've underlined, the wrath of man, in verse 20. But you know, the Bible talks about the wrath of God. It's a different phrase. The wrath of God is something that is in the Bible. We need to know the difference between the wrath of man and the wrath of God, because there is a big difference. We need to know that we can be good and mad and good at the same time. Can I get mad and be good? Sure I can. I can be good and I can be mad at the same time if we do it for the right reasons. Here are some of the reasons most of us get mad. And this is just not to dads this morning, it's to everybody. We get mad when someone has cut us off for a parking spot, don't we? You know what I'm getting so fired up anymore about, Doug? You know what I get fired up about? I get so fired up when I've sanctified this, and God forgive me because it's probably wrong, but I have sanctified that I can drive 5 miles over the speed limit. Yeah. Somewhere there's someone sitting between 75 on 75 around GE and that little community there. They're writing tickets for 3 miles an hour over, and there's some $100 tickets getting handed out for 3 miles over. So be careful about driving 5 miles over. But I get so mad, and Brenda can testify to this, when I get behind somebody and they will not drive the speed limit. They're 5 miles under, they're 10 miles under. And I'm thinking, don't you know that I'm behind you? And don't you know that you need to get out of the way right now because you're holding me up? Now, we get mad over that, don't we? I do. I'm going to be honest with you about that. I get mad when I see a spot in a place and I think, boy, if I just get whipped around in there, I can get that spot. Doesn't work out. Somebody else is already there. Boom, they back in. You're trying to pull in straight. We get mad about that, don't we? Oh, we get mad when someone's offended us. Oh, you know, they said something, you know, like, boy, I listened to some good preachers today. They say that to their pastor. Be like saying to these guys, which you did a wonderful job. Oh, we listened to some good singers today, and they were talking about you. So we're hurtful, isn't it? We get offended at that. We get offended when someone has forgotten us. Didn't you know it was my birthday? Or didn't you know that I had this going on? We get mad about when someone does just the most trivial thing. And when this happens, we get downright angry. If I had little laser beams in my car, man, I could shoot them out and obliviate that car in front of me. Unfortunately, I don't. But let's talk about a 3-mile-high overview of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his life and times. Time after time, when he got angry over a person being wronged. Not him being wronged. Whenever he was wronged, what did he do? Well, when he got wronged, he was never angry about it. In fact, ultimately, they would crucify him, and he would look up into heaven and he'd say, Father, don't lay this sin to their account. He never got mad at things done against him, but he certainly got mad when people did things against other people. That's an important thing for us to remember. So as a dad, as your pastor, I tell you right now, somebody messes with somebody here at this church, I'm not going to mince words about it. I'll probably get mad. I will. That's my nature. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. I can be good and mad, and I can be mad and good. And I'm going to try to be mad and good for the right reasons. So if somebody gets wronged or somebody gets hurt from this church, good chance I might get upset a little bit about that. Somebody wrongs my child, my wife, I'm probably going to get mad for the right reasons. And I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm going to look at the situation, be prayerful over the situation, realize there's a time to speak about it and a time not to speak about it. A few years ago, we were going to Hilton Head with our children, and our kids were no more than 5 and 6 years old, probably 5 and 7. And I remember we walked into this gas station. I filled my car up, and that was back in the day. You didn't pay at the pump. You had to walk in, and most of us know what pay at the pump is now. I walked in with my wife and my kids, and you know how kids are. They're always looking, well, we're going to get a snack, you know, and, oh, yeah, and get chips or whatever, a pretzel. And I remember just right down from the cash register, directly across from the candy aisle, there was this magazine rack. And the magazine rack had all these pornographic magazines on it. Right from the candy aisle, the candy shelf, and the magazine thing. And I saw my kids turn and look at that. I got mad. Brenda seen I was mad. And I grabbed them and said, hey, let's go on. I put all the stuff down. I had to pay for the gas. If I could have got out for paying from the gas, I would have. And I remember she was standing right there and she seen I was percolating. And I don't know if the clerk owned the place or whatever, but it was a little righteous indignation welled up inside me. I said, ma'am, I want to be clear about something. I said, I don't appreciate the fact that you have those magazines here. And I said, I am less appreciative of the fact that they are where kids can look at them. So I said, this is my last time ever buying fuel here again. I'm out of town, but I won't be back if I ever drive through this town again. And she just put her head down. Maybe I was a little rough on her. Maybe she owned the place. I don't know. But I do know this. That was probably about 15 years ago. Maybe 20 years ago for what I remember. But that place, the year next year, gone. Out of business. Now, I'm not saying I closed it down. But I expressed my concern. And I believe I did it in a righteous way. And said, look, it's not all right. And it's never reopened, you know. We need to have that right kind of attitude in the right way. I can be good and mad, and I can be mad and good. So be angry for the right reasons. Second thing, be angry at the right things. Now, borrowing again from the life of Christ, he didn't get mad at individuals. He got angry at institutions. He got angry at the sin that came from those institutions. So I want to be clear this morning. Jesus Christ, he loved the individual. Here's a principle that we all need to put into practice. Be angry at the wrong, not the wrongdoer. That's why, you know, I vote pro-life. That's me. I'm going to vote pro-life in every election that is the Lord allows me to vote in. That's how I'm wired. That's how I'm focused. But I do know this. That there are many young ladies who are hollow on the inside because they have had an abortion. They were feeding a line of goods from the abortionists and told this and that. And then they found after the abortion that they snuffed the life out of them. And they're hollow on the inside. That's why I can be compassionate to those individuals. That's why I can stand for marriage that is defined in a biblical way. One man, one woman. But I do not have to have an anger attitude at those who are attempting to rewrite what God has said. I can be angry against the sin, but not the person who is caught in the crossfire. So if we're angry for the right reasons, and I hope, if we're angry, for the wrong reasons, there are two things that it's going to reveal. Here's how you meter your anger out. First is, anger shows a foolish mind. Can I tell you what the Bible says about dads and moms with short fuses? Do you have a short fuse today? Have you been described that way? Maybe you're a son or daughter. You've been described as someone who has a quick temper. Maybe you're the proverbial powder keg that is ready to go off. Well, it's revealing something about your character. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 9, Solomon writes, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, did you get that? Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, dear friends, those are God's words. They are not my words, and they are not pretty words. But let me remind you some of the verses in the book of Proverbs, just a few of them that are associated with the word fool. It says this, fools despise wisdom and instructions. It says this, fools hate knowledge. It says this, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. It says this, the fool is the servant to the wise of heart. It says this, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It says this, he that is perverse in lips is a fool. Now, friend, that's just a small percentage of what the Bible says about fools. And so if you don't control your anger, I don't care how educated you are, I don't care how successful you are, it's very clear from God's word that you're just a fool. And those are God's words. They're not my words. The second is this. Anger shows poor character. Let me read to you from Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes a city. Do you know the way that some of us think, dads and some of us as well? We think that if we have this violent temper, it's a sign of strength. Bullies. That's sort of been in the news of late. People don't like bullies, but sometimes we try to play the bully. We get angry. We lose control. We throw this around. We slam this door. We get in the car. I got angry the other day right here at this church. I'd lost something out of the back of my truck. And man, I come flying out of here. I was burning all four right off the get-go, man. I was showing my anger. We drive fast. We yell at the top of our lungs. We say things that we ought not to say. And when we do that, we're not ruling our spirit. We're not able to have the kind of control that is needed to control ourselves around other people. When we do that, you know what we're doing? We're just adding to our trouble. I know what it's like to have success over bad situations. It's come when I've been calm. It's come when I've been peaceful. It's come when I've metered out my response. Proverbs says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. When we get all worked up, listen to me, guys. When we get all worked up, it's just adding to the trouble. You get in an argument with your spouse. When you get all worked up, it's not going to help. You might think, I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to win. You're going to lose. Why? Because anger stirs up strife. You say, well, you did this. And then she says, well, you did this. Then you go back another year or two, you did this. And then you go back another 5 years, well, you did this. And then it comes, well, you never really loved me. I mean, it can escalate into some really ugly stuff. Don't do it. Realize that your words do matter. So how do we control this? How do we get around this? How do we get over this, more importantly? Well, let's look at today's takeaways. Here they are. They're simply borrowed from our points. First one is this. We all need to tune in. There's not a person in here that does not need to read the Bible, apply the Bible in their life, listen to God's preacher, apply that word that he's being used to preach that day, and also tune in to the Holy Spirit. Second thing, we need to tone down. Don't say so much. Be quiet. Silence is golden. Don't be that silver-tongued devil, because it usually gets you not in a good place. And thirdly, we all need to sweeten up. Be slow to wrath. Don't just be that powder keg. So, dear friends, I want you just to tune in to me just for a few more minutes today. See, Jesus Christ didn't come just to make us nice people. We've got Oprah and we've got Dr. Phil to do that, okay? Jesus Christ didn't come to make us nice people. He came to save us because we're sinners. He came to make us a new creation, because without us becoming a new creation, we will never enter into heaven. So listen to me very carefully. Today is just not some philosophical lecture on mannerisms, on how that you can behave better. I didn't give this talk today. I didn't give this sermon today. I didn't give this message today to fill up the time between 11:30 and noon. This was a word from God today. He used a broken, insignificant man to bring it to you today. These words are from him. They're not from me. They're to be applied in your life. So if you're born again, it needs to be reflective of these fruits that I've talked about today. You're listening to God. You're not saying as much as you possibly could say. You've sweetened up your life. If you're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ right now, or if you're not sure about that personal relationship with him, let me tell you, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. Your life may seem like it's all helter-skelter right now, and it probably is. But the thing about it is, when you tune into God, you tone down, you sweeten up, you begin to see how he's mapping things out. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everything gets better all at once. What it means is that he's coming alongside you. He's holding your hand. And he's helping you walk through this journey we call life. I have problems. I have issues. But I know from the age of 10 years of age The Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, and I've never been the same. He's there with me. He loves me. He cares for me. And even when I get mad, he still loves me. And he says, do better. Ask me to forgive you. And whenever I've asked him to forgive me, oh my goodness, he has. At 10 years of age, I asked him to forgive me of all my sin, and he did. Subsequently, I'm 51 years of age right now. I've had a lot of sin in between those times. And every time, he's always forgiven me. It's not as frequent as it used to be, but it still happens. So today, it's not about making you a better person. It's about making you a new creation. Whenever I say anything right, whenever I do anything good, it's not me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that unashamedly to you today. So would you all stand at this time? And I'd like to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed today. And listen to me very carefully before we have prayer. Today, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, I want you to know that while you've had your head bowed and your eyes closed, there have been some folks who have walked into place who can share with you from the Word of God how to have that proper relationship with God. How you can tune in, how you can tone down, and how you can sweeten up. Because it's not about making you a better person from the outside in. It's about making you a new creation from the inside out. I jokingly said something about Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey. You know, they work on the outside. Amazingly enough, God works from the inside out. And I have been changed from the inside out. Many here today have been changed from the inside out. And they are still being changed. Would you submit yourself? Would you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you came with someone today and they're your friend or family and you're not really sure about coming forward, just say, look, I'd love to come forward and pray today. There's some things I need to get straight today between God and myself. Would you please come forward and pray with me? There's something about coming forward. There's something about that public surrender, because God always calls people in public situations. He called them from treetops. He called them from housetops. He called them from their fishing nets. He called them from whatever they were doing, from their tax collecting tables, and said, hey, I want you to make a public display of your trust toward me. So initially, we ask that if you are sensing God speaking to you, then publicly do something about it today as we sing. Brother Hayden.